We're reading from the Gospel of Luke this year, and last week we had that opening sequence about Jesus standing up in the synagogue and reading from the prophet Isaiah that he had been sent to bring release to captives, sight to the blind, etc., etc. And he says, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And so to help us remember that this is a continuation of that, the last line or two were repeated again this week. Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. And they all marveled at the wisdom that came from his mouth. And then it turns on him. And by the time he's finished speaking, they capture him, they take him out to the edge of the hill to ready to throw him off. It always surprises me the kind of violent reaction that Jesus sometimes gets. You know, on various occasions, Jesus says something or does something, and then the Pharisees and the scribes, they go out and they begin to plot to kill him. It seems like an overreaction. Just because he said something, they're going to kill him? But there's something about, this is metaphorical language, it's symbolic language. And so the scribes and the Pharisees in these gospel stories often symbolize everything that's wrong with our world. It's not that they were such evil men, but they kind of symbolize in these gospel stories evil itself and its violent reaction to the goodness that is in Jesus. And this often happens, you know, sometimes in the presence of a quiet, authentic kind of goodness, if there's some evil present, it will react violently. And it's just the way things are. Now, the turn on Jesus here is partly, or I suppose mostly, because they wanted him to belong to them. He was from there. He was one of them. And yet, they heard he was working all these miracles over in Capernaum, a neighboring town, some distance away, actually. And why don't you do the things here that you did there? Do you somehow prefer those who are not your own? God is always active outside of our structures as well as within them. There are people being saved outside of the Catholic Church, and we should be rejoicing at that, not feeling jealous. There are people being saved outside of Christianity, and we should be rejoicing, not jealous. There are people being saved who don't even believe in anything. God is active in invisible ways, and one of the Eucharistic prayers sort of, well, they all do this in one way or another, but they sort of throw this into the hands of God. We pray for the church. We pray for the living and the dead. We pray for those who believe in you and for those whose faith is known to you alone. You know, it's sort of going all the way out there and putting it in the hands of God. We don't know things that you know, Lord. But there is always a kind of a jealousy. It's as if we thought that there's only so much grace to go around. And so therefore, if you get some, that takes away from mine, you know. But God's grace, God's love is infinite. And there is no dividing infinity. It's just infinite. So the more you get, the more I can get. The more I love others, the more I love God. The more God loves me, the more he loves you. It's just bounty unrestricted. It's infinite. And that kind of attitude that doesn't exist in our world so much, it's always a kind of a jarring new idea when we come into this space. We get a different message in here, don't we, than the message we get out in the world. In the world, there's competition. And particularly in the Western world, and maybe America is at the top of this list, competition is everything, you know. We're looking up on the Super Bowl coming up here, and it's all about being number one. And what about all those other teams who have already lost out? They're just nothing, you know. And we can get so worked up about this stuff. And we come in here, and there is no competition. And we don't know how to deal with that. How do you deal in a world that doesn't have competition? When there aren't winners and losers, how do you deal with that? But there's nothing new about us in modern times. The people in Jesus' day did the same thing. If Capernaum is winner, then we must be losers. Is that what you're saying to us, Jesus? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus sometimes finds himself having to speak an unpopular word. And any prophet has to do that. We have that first reading from Jeremiah, who is kind of a type for Christ. And Jeremiah had an unpopular message. Some of the prophets, like Isaiah, spent most of their careers encouraging people and building up hope and that sort of thing. And so we love to read from Isaiah because he must have had a fairly easy life because he got to say good things. But Jeremiah, poor guy, he was sent to give a kind of a downer message, warning people that because of their sins, all kinds of evil things were going to happen to them. And because of that, they hated him. And Jeremiah struggles with this throughout his whole life. At times, he wants to just quit being a prophet. And he tries for a while. But then he eventually says, "Your words, O Lord, they well up within me and I can't hold them in." And so he has to say the unpopular message because it's just who he is, and he's so in touch with God that he cannot go against God's will. But he's unpopular. Jesus and Jeremiah both lived their lives out of a deep sense of hope. And we've said this here before. St. Paul says it's not hope unless the situation is hopeless. There has to be a situation in which there's no evidence that this is going to turn out well. Jesus goes to the cross without any evidence that he's going to rise from the dead, and yet he hopes in it. Jeremiah preaches a hard message without any evidence that he's ever going to get any acclamation for it, but he lives in hope. Parents sometimes have to be unpopular with their children. They sometimes have to say no over and over again, and children say, "I hate you." You know, you ever heard that? But you live in the hope that tough love in the end is going to work out best for them. That this is a love that goes beyond being popular and being liked. And we Christians in the world today, sometimes we have to preach an unpopular message. And there are people who think those Catholics, you know, they're all bigots. And they all have their closed-minded ideas and everything like that. And they have their strange rituals that we don't understand. And it's not so bad now as it was when we spoke Latin. But still, you know, there's a mystery there that is hard for some people to understand. And all of us have felt in some way or another from some friends or neighbors a kind of a bias, a prejudice against us because we are not always understood or because we sometimes have to speak an unpopular truth. But we too live in the hope, against all the evidence to the contrary, that good will out, that eventually the message will ring true. And even if it doesn't, we're still true to God's word. And then finally, somewhat disconnected, I don't want you to miss the fact that we've been continually reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And a couple of weeks ago, he talked about all those different gifts that come from the one Spirit. And then last week, he talked about various gifts that build up the body, that the gifts we have been given are not for ourselves. They're not to be hoarded or banked or kept, but to be let go of in the service of the body. And now, after he named all those gifts, you know, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and wisdom and prophecy and leadership and all those kinds of things, now he says, but you know what? All of those are fairly worthless compared to the main three: faith, hope, and love. And he says, and even of those three, the greatest is love. And so he talks about how love is patient and kind, and it's never jealous and never boastful. I'll bet half of you here who are married had that for your wedding one of the readings. You know, brides and grooms love to pick that reading. But it's not really about marriage, even though in a sense it is. But it's really about the church. Love builds up the body of Christ, the church. It's self-sacrificing. It never hangs on to injury. It doesn't brood. It's not jealous. Somehow this self-effacing, self-sacrificing love that was in Jesus and now through baptism is in us, it builds like nothing else can. You can speak in tongues and that may be marvelous, but it doesn't build up the body. It causes confusion because nobody else understands what you're saying. There are various other gifts that help the body, but nothing helps it like love. We are celebrating at Mass every Sunday the Feast of Love. We remember the self-sacrificing love that Jesus exhibited by going to the death, going to the cross for our salvation. He laid down his life for you and me and for the world. And we've been drawn up into that love. We've been invited to share in it, to bask in it, but also to not hang on to it, to let it go and to pass through our fingers and get spread out to the rest of the body, even to the world. We come here and share in the self-sacrificing love of Christ to empower us, to grace us, to go out there at the end of Mass and somehow transform our world into the kingdom of God.